Good morning. Reading is going to be Psalm 14. The fool says in his heart, "There is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good." The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They've all turned aside. Together they've become corrupt. There's none who does good, not even one. Have they no knowledge, all the evildoers, who eat up my people as they eat bread and do not call upon the Lord? There they are in great terror, for God is with the generation of the righteous. You would shame the plans of the poor, but the Lord is his refuge. Oh, that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion, when the Lord restores the fortunes of his people. Let Jacob rejoice and let Israel be glad.
Excuse me while I rearrange the furniture up here. No, it's good to be together this morning. It's really wonderful to be with you. Please join me as I pray and we enter into God's Word together. Heavenly Father, I cast myself on you. Father, you are the one who does great things. You are the one whose name is highly exalted. This is your Word that you've said is a sword that cuts us open, that lays open our hearts so that we might see the intentions of our hearts. And Lord, your word is also a word that heals. And so I pray this morning that your word would have its effect in us. It's in Jesus' great name. Pray. Amen. So have you ever had this experience? So you're sitting in a classroom and a familiar hand goes up, and the whole class gets an awkward feeling because they all know this guy. They all know that this student thinks he knows more than the professor, thinks he knows more than the teacher, and that it's his job to teach the teacher. You feel that? So I had that experience in my history of Christianity class. There was a student who sat in the same spot in the classroom. He sat in the very back. And when he raised his hand, we all got, our stomachs got tight. We knew that there was going to be some kind of showdown. And he would say, "Actually..." And he would challenge my professor, who was a very credentialed church historian in his own right, well recognized for his work in the field. And to my professor's credit, he would correct him very gently, very graciously. But the rest of us knew that this student in the back wasn't as much as he thought he was. He was brought down in our eyes. And Paul is doing something very similar in this passage this morning. He is cutting these super apostles down to size. But the situation is much worse than it was in my classroom. Because in my classroom, it was only about this student and his own arrogance. But in Corinth, these teachers were claiming authority for themselves. And they had come into the church and they were abusing God's people. And they were turning their eyes away from Christ and towards other things. So they had to be dealt with. And Paul answers these fools according to their own folly. They boast of their credentials. Paul will boast of his credentials too, to show that they're not as great as they make themselves out to be. But why does he do this? He does it on the one hand to wake up the Corinthians, because he does not want them to be captivated by these false teachers. And he does it, on another hand, to expose that these false teachers are not who they claim to be. They're not servants of Christ. And yet, here's the catch. And yet, while he's doing that, Paul will not boast like the Corinthians boast. Paul can't help but boast in things that he calls things that show my weakness. Things that reveal that I am not all that there is. I am not great. Things that show my limits. To show that God is not honored with self-assured strength, but rather dependence on him. Dependence like a son on a father. So that's where we're going this morning. We'll follow Paul as he first exposes this foolishness in these super apostles. And then we'll listen to Paul as he recounts times when he was brought to the very end of himself, so that all that he had left was God. To see that God desires that we rely on him. And that these times of great need reveal the hearts of those who truly know him as their Father. So Paul is exposing the hearts of the super apostles, and God is revealing for us the heart of Paul. So let's open our Bibles together to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I'll be reading verses 16 through 33. So if you have your Bibles, please get it out and follow along as I read 2 Corinthians 11, 16 to 33. And if you're with us this morning and you don't have a Bible, there's one for you right in the pew in front of you. And if you don't own a Bible, take that one home with you. We'd love to give it to you. So please follow along with me as I read. This is God's Word. 2 Corinthians 11, starting with verse 16. I repeat, let no one think me foolish. But even if you do, accept me as a fool, so that I too may boast a little. What I'm saying with this boastful confidence, I say not as the Lord would, but as a fool. Since many boast according to the flesh, I will boast too. For you gladly bear with fools, being wise yourselves. For you bear it if someone makes slaves of you, or devours you, or takes advantage of you, or puts on airs, or strikes you in the face. To my shame, I must say, we were too weak for that. But whatever anyone else dares to boast of, I'm speaking as a fool, I also dare to boast of that. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. I'm talking like a madman. With far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day adrift at sea. On frequent journeys. In danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from all other things, there's the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to fall and I am not indignant? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus, He who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. At Damascus, the governor under King Aretas was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize me, but I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped his hands. This is unarguably a confusing passage and one that's difficult to understand. I don't know if you had the experience when you were reading it, asking, okay, so who is the fool? Who's wise? Who's strong? Who's weak? Paul, what are you saying? So to help us get through this murky passage, I'm going to recruit a guide. And our guide is going to be the passage that Chad read for us this morning, Psalm 14. Psalm 14 will serve to guide us through this passage this morning because I believe that Paul, when he wrote this letter, had that psalm very near to his heart and mind, as it sheds light on the aspects of Paul's argument here. See if you agree as we work through the passage. So our path this morning we'll follow is that Paul exposes the foolishness of these super apostles, and then we'll see how God exposes in Paul the heart of a true son. So first, Paul exposes the foolishness of the super apostles. So Psalm 14 begins by saying, the fool says in his heart that there's no God. So the heart, biblically speaking, is the home of the most central convictions and intentions of our being. So all of our behaviors flow out of our hearts. And the heart is where those deepest convictions lie. And these convictions can be so deep in us that we don't even know what they are. They're driving our behavior, but we're not even aware what those deep convictions are. So Proverbs 25 puts it like this. He says, the intentions of a man's heart are deep waters. So have you ever been in the ocean and tried to look down into the waters? How far can you see? A few feet, maybe? He's saying our hearts are like that. If we try to look into them to see what is actually motivating us, we can't see it. But Solomon goes on, he says, but a man of understanding will draw them out. A man of understanding will draw them out. So to accurately see these convictions, what are driving our behavior, they must be drawn out. And so if we're to do heart surgery this morning and peer into the heart of a foolish person, what is driving their behavior? We would see, as we cut into their heart, we would see arrogant unbelief. There is no God. But the psalmist, what are the characteristics of this kind of person? The psalmist goes on, they do evil. Verse 4 of 14 says, these evildoers, they eat up my people as they eat bread. And they do not call on the name of the Lord. So here are two common characteristics of godless fools. They take advantage of people. They take advantage of God's people. And they are boastfully self-sufficient. And Paul pins both these characteristics on the false teachers, on these super apostles. So Paul writes in verse 19 of now 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he says, For you, Corinthian believers, gladly bear with fools, being wise yourselves. You bear with it if somebody makes slaves of you, or devours you, or takes advantage of you, or puts on airs or strikes you in the face. They eat up God's people. He says that these teachers are making slaves of you. They enslave them. They rule over them like a master rules over their slave. They devour them, meaning that they eat them up like animals, feeding on prey. They feed on both their food and their livelihood. They take advantage of them. They put on airs, unduly elevating themselves. And then they accost them. He's maybe even talking about an actual experience when he says they slap you in the face. He's saying these teachers, they're doing evil. They're doing evil, and it exposes their foolish hearts. And then look with me at verse 18. He says, since many boast according to the flesh. So these teachers are not only doing evil, they make much of their credentials. They boast in what they can lay claim to. And their confidence is in their credentials. They do not boast in the strength of the Lord. They boast in their own experience. Their confidence is not in Him. It's in themselves. Their heritage, their gifts, their spiritual experiences. And thus they are self-sufficient. And they make much of themselves. And making much of themselves, they seize upon authority and they abuse the authority rather than receiving it from the Lord. Paul is uncovering the godlessness of their hearts. They think that they can do God's work, be God's servant without God. That's why there's no room in them for weakness. That's why they have to power up and abuse rather than get low and serve. They don't know God, and their actions are exposing it. Weakness shows that the flesh is not final. That our human power is not ultimate. And it shows our great need for God. People who say that they're, say in their hearts that there is no God, cannot go there. They cannot look at their own weakness. Now, these teachers, they would have talked confidently about God, but they're unwilling to reckon with their real need for Him. And their abusive behavior showed that they don't acknowledge Him, they don't depend on Him. And because of this, they can't bear to look at weakness, let alone boast in it, as Paul does. Because only sons and daughters of God, this is important, only sons and daughters of God are not broken or ashamed or have to hide weakness. Because they can call on and trust their Heavenly Father in the midst of it. So Oliver, you get to hear lots of stories about Oliver. So Oliver was playing several weeks back, and he got himself into a sticky situation. He was playing with the living room chair, and he had somehow scooted his way down in between the arm of the chair and the cushion, and he was stuck. He couldn't get out. He couldn't climb back out. He couldn't scoot out the bottom. And so his instinct was to call for help. He called, "Daddy, I need help." Why do you think he did that? Now, I'm not talking about getting stuck. I have no idea why he did that. But why do you think he called for help like that? Because he knew that he was my son. And that as my son, he could call out to me and I would help him because I love him. I love him. Psalm 14 says that fools do not call upon the Lord, the name of the Lord. Fools do not, because in their heart there is no God. But sons and daughters do. We're due. We do. And we're not afraid to. And even though it's godless, this boasting that they've entered into, boasting about standing on their human credentials, Paul is going to go with them there because the Corinthians have been taken in by it. They've been sucked in and they're mesmerized by the credentials of these teachers. And so Paul is going to boast about himself too, to take the shine off of them, to remove the glean so that they can see who they truly are. And so Paul, one for one, will boast about everything that they boast about. They boast about their Jewish heritage. Paul boasts about his Jewish heritage. They boast about their credentials as teachers. Paul's going to boast about their credentials as a teacher. They boast about spiritual visions and revelation. Paul will go there too in the next chapter. And so they say, Paul says, are they Hebrews? In verse 22, so am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. So they have no advantage over Paul there. What about in their service to Christ? He says, verse 23, are they servants to Christ? I'm a better one. Now he realizes how wrong way of thinking this is, and he says, I'm talking like a madman. I'm not standing on these credentials. And I'm not basing my authority on these credentials like they are. But you're listening to them, so listen to me. With far greater labors, far more imprisonments, countless beatings, and often near death. He's saying, my service to Christ is unmatched. These guys, they come in and they claim to be great servants, but look at me, I bear on my bodies the marks of being a servant of Jesus Christ. Don't be amazed by these people. It's not their experience, it's not their giftings, it's not their following. And then Paul relates a jaw-dropping list of hardships and afflictions. Now, how should we read this list? How should we read it? It's so easy to read it as a triumph of the human spirit. It's very easy to, when we read this list, to be amazed by Paul. Right? When we go there, we say, wow, I couldn't do that. But we must read it in light of what he says in verse 30. Please look with me there. He says, if I must boast, I will boast of the things that show, reveal, expose my weakness. So Paul tells us right there how we ought to read this list of suffering and hardship. This is not a triumph of the unconquerable human spirit. This is not given to us so that we can marvel at Paul. While this list does show the superiority of Paul's service over that of the false apostles, they are things that expose Paul's weakness. There are times when Paul was literally brought to the end of himself, again and again. Times when there was nothing left in Paul. Do you remember at the very opening of this book of 2 Corinthians, Paul talks about a time when he despaired even of life itself. But it was God used that time so that his hope wouldn't be in this life. His hope would be in the life to come. And now Paul is relating a litany of times like that. One after another, where he is brought to the end of himself and the only thing left is God. These are times when his flesh was brought exceedingly low. And they ought to lead any of us, when we read this through, to ask the question, not only how could this man survive, not only how could he endure, or how could he persevere, but the question is, how could he continue in the wake of all of this hardship and passionately and joyfully continue to serve Christ? How? There can only be one answer. God. God sustains him. God's grace sustains him. So let's review now this list slowly and see if we don't begin to ask ourselves, how is that possible? And Paul knows it himself that it's hard to believe. That's why he says in verse 31, God knows that I'm not lying. He knows this is impossible, humanly speaking. So pick up with me at verse 24. We're going to work through this list slowly. He says, 5 times I've received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes less one. 5 times. Paul had received the most severe punishment that the book of Deuteronomy allowed, short of capital punishment. 5 times he received that at the hands of the Jews. We can know the severity of this punishment because in the Mishnah, which is a Jewish commentary on the Old Testament law, it made provision for if somebody were to die during this punishment. It brings them so much affliction that there is a real possibility someone may not survive. Paul had that happen 5 times. And then he goes on to say, 3 times I was beaten with rods. Now this is the Roman equivalent to the Jewish punishment that we just heard. So 5 times by the Jews, 3 times by the Romans. Once I was stoned. Stoning was a capital punishment. The intention was to kill him. And the only reason they would have stopped is because they thought he was dead. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. Talk about hopelessness. If we want a picture of being at the end of yourself, think of a life raft in the middle of the ocean with just you in it. You can't do anything at that point. The only thing left is God. One ancient philosopher was asked, what's a ship? This gets you into the ancient mind of how perilous sea travel was. He said it was a well-crafted tomb. And he said a sailor was a neighbor of death. The seas were completely untamable. They still are untamable. You don't know what's going to happen when you set out to sail. And Paul floated helplessly on those waves. Frequent journeys. So Paul traveled by foot across Asia Minor. When you get home, go to Google Earth and look at the terrain of Asia Minor. And picture the Apostle Paul walking through this terrain on foot. We're not talking, this is not too far from the Himalayan mountains. These mountain ranges. Paul is walking through these Roman roads that weave through perilous terrain. He talks about being exposed by the elements, in danger of robbers who are preying on people as they travel through these roads. He says, in danger on rivers. Likely these rivers were swollen to flood stage. And so the way people would cross over them was completely washed away. But Paul had to get to the other side. And so he is at the complete mercy of this river as he tries to cross these flood stage rivers. Danger from robbers. So we already talked about how these Roman roads were common prey for robbers, danger from my own people. We have an account at the end of Acts how when Paul returns to Jerusalem to bring a gift to the believers, how the Jews plotted his death. And that's after the writing of this, but this wasn't an unusual experience for Paul. People had it out for his life. He says, danger from the Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. Now, that means that these people who were out for his life were not only out there, but they were in here. They were in the church. People who participated in worshiping God with him were at the same time out to get him. In toil and hardship, through many sleepless nights. Sometimes Paul worked during the day and he taught at night. Maybe it was his broken body that kept him awake at night, broken by these beatings that we've heard. Maybe it was the anxiety for these churches that he talks about that kept him up at night. In hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, he says, there's the daily pressure on my anxiety for all the churches. There's a unique burden to gospel ministry. Paul carried in himself the well-being of everyone else who came to faith. He carried their well-being in his heart so that when they experienced persecution, Paul was afflicted. He was helpless. He couldn't do anything for these brothers and sisters who were now suffering for the name of Christ. The gospel that he brought to them, they were now experiencing hardship on that behalf. And Paul's miles away. There's nothing he can do about it except depend on the Lord. He says, "Who is made weak, and I am not weak?" He personally carried in his body the weakness, the toils, and hardships of his brothers and sisters. Their pain made him ache. Who is made to fall and I'm not indignant? He would see people whom he administered the gospel to who came to faith, liars and deceivers come into the church and deceive them and lead them back into sinful living. Again, Paul can't do anything about it from miles away. And he's angry. Time and time again, Paul is brought to this place of utter weakness, utter helplessness. And he's not in the least bit ashamed to say it. These times that he was brought to an end to himself. Foolish teachers, they boast in themselves and they won't get near this weakness because they don't know God. If their weakness is exposed, they have nothing left. If they were to be seen for who they really were, they had nothing. Their authority's gone. It disappears, but not Paul, because Paul stood on the shoulders of God. Paul's ministry was established on God. So he will rather boast in times when he was brought to the end of himself, because they reveal that he knows God, as a son knows his father. His father sustains him, helps him, gives him grace, strengthens him, comforts him, advances his purposes apart from Paul. Because there's no other explanation for his life. Please look with me at the very end of this chapter, verse 33. Paul talks about a time right after he came to the gospel when he was preaching in Damascus, when the whole city was put on alert to capture Paul. and Paul was let out of a window in a basket to safety. Don't miss this. This is a picture of utter dependence. Who else was put in a basket and brought to safety? Moses, a baby. A baby. Paul's saying, he's making a parallel here between how Moses was delivered completely helpless from the hands of those who would want to kill him. He too delivered completely helpless out of the hands of those who want to kill him. Utter dependence, weakness. God does not want self-assured servants like the super apostles. He doesn't. He wants dependent sons and daughters. Fools do not call upon the name of the Lord, but his children do. So now let's think about how this lands home for us. What does this mean now for us in our lives? Well, two things. I want to look at two things. First, how times of weakness expose fools and foolishness. And also, how times of weakness, these same times of weakness, reveal true sons and daughters. So times of weakness, we can all admit, they're uncomfortable, unnerving, disorienting, confusing, challenging. But they expose the fool in us that wants to say there's no God. Here's the bottom line of Psalm 14. In verse 2 of Psalm 14, he says, "The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand." Any who understand. So that's the opposite of a fool. Any people who are not fools, who seek after God. His conclusion? They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. God is revealing the foolish heart that lives in each one of us. We all have hearts that do not acknowledge God, that want to do it on our own, that, like the false teachers, put confidence in things that are in our control. But times when our weakness is exposed, so are our hearts. So let's take the moment of absolute weakness, our death. Let's think for a moment about our death. This moment that we will all face that shows our flesh for what it is, weak. We will all face this moment. And Paul came face to face with it many times. Many people sadly come to that moment and they continue to put their confidence in the flesh. What utter foolishness to continue to trust the flesh at the moment where its utter weakness is exposed. They think that by their own power, by their own good deeds, these will deliver them through death and into life. It can't. Our flesh can't deliver us through death. It's broken. It's sinful. And God mercifully shows us the end of ourselves time and time again. We cannot bear our own load. We need somebody else. That's what God shows us in our weakness. He is revealing our weakness to us so that we seek and rest and depend on His strength. It's the only way. If you're here this morning and God is opening your eyes for the first time to the foolishness of your own heart, if you're seeing that for the first time, I really want to talk to you. Because Jesus would come and show you the weakness of your flesh, but then have you depend on him. Have you depend on him so that you might have a whole new confidence, not in yourself, but in God. God who accomplished it for you. So weakness reveals the foolishness of our own hearts. But these times of weakness, they also have power to reveal true sons and daughters, to expose us. And not only expose us to ourselves, but testify ourselves as lights to the world around us. When sons and daughters go through times of utter weakness, depending on their father, we're lights. We're lights. Our confidence is in God. It shines on our faces. Like many of you, if you know God, your Father, he's your Father through Christ, you do not need to live in a way that avoids weakness. These times when you're brought to the end of yourself again and again. Much of our time and energy we can spend on protecting ourselves from appearing weak. Why don't we all acknowledge this morning that we have a breaking point? And it's a lot closer than we like to think, and we let on. We're weak. We're frail. Paul leads the way in 2 Corinthians. He wears his human limits on his sleeves. Not in a needy and self-centered way, because there's a way in our culture where you can talk about your need, but it's really, in the end, it's all about yourself. You're making much of your need, and you want everybody to cater to you, and it's still very self-centered, the way that you talk about your need. But why don't we talk about our need in an honest way, in a God-centered way, where we acknowledge that we depend on him. And there's room for God's grace in our lives, to acknowledge God's grace in our lives. When God saved you and you trusted in Christ, he gave you a new heart, a brand new heart. One that trusts in him. So when these times of weakness come, we can let the fool that still lives in our flesh, we can let him die. This fool that still wants to try to do these things on our own, we can let that fool die. This flesh that doesn't call upon the name of the Lord, let him die. And grow in to your sonship, being a daughter. Depend on him. Trust him. Walk in the assurance of a son for a father. Come to your father in your times of great need. But come to your father also in your times of not so great need, where you don't feel that need. Because as we do this, I think something's going to happen. I think we'll recognize that we're needier than we think. When we make a habit to come to God, even when we don't feel needy, we're going to recognize that we are actually far needier than we think. But we're also going to recognize something else, that God is far more faithful than we give him credit. He is far more faithful than we give him credit. And so as we trust him, we'll become more and more confident that when that great need comes over us, when that time where we are brought to the utter end of ourselves, we can rest in him. We're not upset. We're lights in the darkness. Our lives can testify, like Paul's life testified, that he was kept by God. God wants dependent sons and daughters. This is our joy, even in the midst of heartache. And I don't want to wash over the heartache, the pain, because it's easy to say, this is easy. Read back over Paul's list again. That was not easy. There's nothing easy about it. But He went through it as a dependent son. And that is our joy in the midst of heartache. We don't live as self-assured servants. We are dependent children of our Heavenly Father. So let's pray. Oh, Father, how we can be deceived into thinking that our strength is what you want, when in fact you want us to be dependent on you. You want us to be confident in you and not of ourselves. To know you as our Father, our God who provides, supports, sustains, comforts, strengthens, and will continue to accomplish your purposes when we have nothing. May you help us when weakness comes to let the self-confident fool in us die so we may rest in you. And Father, if anyone in my hearing does not know you this morning, open their eyes. Open their eyes to their weakness. Open their eyes to their helplessness, to their sinfulness, and to your Son, Jesus, who bears it all. It's in his name we pray. Amen.